All right, well, a couple of quick announcements, and then a longer announcement, and then we'll dismiss our kids. One is just a reminder that there's no potluck the next 2 weeks, but fear not, for instead next week is Christmas Eve, and so we will have our Christmas Eve service here instead at 6 p.m., always a wonderful time of worship and story and candlelight, and so look forward to seeing you all there. And then on New Year's Eve, the following Wednesday, we'll be having our normal game night. All are welcome. Bring friends, bring a game, bring snacks. Usually get started around 6 or so, but it's kind of come and go as you please for that. So looking forward to that. And also a reminder that next week, there will not be children's church. We'll have little activity bags for all the kids. There will also be no adult Sunday school next Sunday. What's that? Oh, and no nursery as well next Sunday. And with that, I would like to ask Joshua to come on up. For those of you who know, Josh is related to me, and my wife, both. And he, of course, he's been a part of HCC for as long as we have, and since, April... when Caleb stepped down, he became a part of our interim youth team with Joey and Julia. And then when Joey and Julia went to the UK to go to Bible school, he joined Chris and Kim in the continuing interim time. He has also been attending school to prepare to go into full-time youth ministry. And Josh has been called by Harvest Community Church to come and be their middle school pastor. And So he'll be continuing to serve with our middle schoolers through the retreat that happens in the middle of January, and then he'll be taking on that new role. But this will be his last Sunday with us because we'll be on vacation next week, and then he'll be going to a meet and greet the following week. As his dad, because I have the privilege to do this, just want to say what a privilege it has been to raise him and to be a part. He's been a part of my youth ministries over the years, so he knows what he's getting into and still wants to do it anyway. And that speaks to his character that we've seen in so many ways in his life. As a pastor, I want to just affirm that this is our goal. As a pastor, especially in a small rural church, we raise up our young people knowing full well that they will likely go other places when they graduate, as they grow older. And yet that's our privilege, is to, as we've been talking about so much, we talked about Jesus as the son of Abraham, as the blessing that becomes a blessing. We have the privilege to be blessed to have these young people that we raise up, that we equip in ministry, for the privilege of then sending them out to do the work of the kingdom all over the place. And it's exciting because Greg Goostry, who's the pastor over at Harvest, is a good friend of mine, and Harvest is a part of the ETV and ETO group of churches, and so we still will have lots of opportunity to collaborate, to work together, and continue to be, as we have been, the community of Jesus together. I want to ask our leaders to come up. We want to pray for and commission Josh as he heads to this new endeavor. So I'm going to ask our leadership team and their wives, and certainly are welcome. But I'd also like those of you who are here who maybe are a part of the youth ministry team, especially the middle school team, if you guys would want to come up as well, just to lay hands on Josh. And I'm just going to invite people to pray for him, and then I'm going to close with just a blessing for where we go from here. So,
him up in such a way that he now is going forward to bless Lord, I want to thank you for Josh and his faithfulness to you. It's been so encouraging. It's been fun. It's been a joy to watch him grow in Christ, but to fellowship with him, to hear his heart, to know how he wants to please you. It's just an encouragement to me, and I know to the youth and to other leaders. So just pray that you will keep him faithful to you, keep encouraging him in Christ, that he may continue to make the difference that he made other places in the past year. So we just thank you and praise you for Joshua's life.
Lord Jesus, a really weird thanks, but thank you for COVID. An opportunity that Josh and his cousin Jacob had to serve in a very unique way to really kind of start his journey on youth ministry as they were allowed to minister to our youth via video, Lord. Such a great experience, Lord, and it's been great watching Josh move from that spot into such an active role here at this church, Lord, in doing your business in the kingdom, Lord, and I pray for his strength and endurance, Lord, his continuing as he builds his Bible knowledge, Lord, as he gets closer to you, as he digs deep into your word, and his unique gift of being able to share those words with kids, Lord, and how he impacts lives in being a friend to those kids as well as a mentor, Lord. We just pray blessings over him this day. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Father, what a joy it has been to just watch Josh grow in this church and to watch both his physical growth and even more important, his spiritual growth in you. So we take joy in that, and we're so excited to see God, what you have before him, the journey that you have him on, the opportunities you have for him, the ways that he will be used by you, God. Can we just keep him before your throne, before your grace, and that you would lead and guide him and just direct him into the joy of the Lord that you have put on his heart. We're so thankful. So thankful for the Hart family, so thankful for Josh and what he has meant for our church over the years. Go before it, God. Prepare the way for the harvest you have for him to be part of. Thank you.
Lord, I thank you for Josh. I also pray for those who are staying behind. Lord, for our middle schoolers especially, Lord, who have bonded with him, who love him, who can't imagine trying to do youth group without him. I just ask, God, that you will bless their hearts, Lord, encourage them in their faith and their walks, and bring us a new person to fill in for Josh, and help Chris and I to fill in the meantime. And I pray for the other leaders, especially the high schoolers, Lord, who have been looking to him for leadership, and I just ask that you would give them an extra blessing of wisdom and energy for the middle schoolers while Josh is gone. And I also pray for Monica and Sean, Lord, because I know that this is probably really hard to have their son moving on to another church and to not have him here on Sundays. And I just pray that he would always feel welcome here to come and visit and come to potluck and continue relationships with us here, because we do love him and we will miss him.
Joshua, may the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look with favor on you and give you peace. Lord, I thank you for my son. We just pray for these next steps. We pray that you would hold him and guide him and that you would lead him. Thank you for the blessing he has been and the blessing he will be. In Jesus' name, amen. I think Courtney has got all of our kids already rounded up in the back there, so we are just going to pray for them as they head on out here. Father, we're just thankful for our kids this morning and reminded afresh of the opportunity we have to grow something in them that can be given away, that can strengthen your body around the world. And we don't know what pastors and missionaries and leaders that we are raising here in these kids who are just up front, but we pray just your blessing on them, your enriching on them, and we pray for their teachers that you would bless them this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, have a good time. All right, well, we want to take some time to pray in other areas this morning as well, and we're going to go to just our slide that we like to use. And I just invite you to pray just simple one-sentence prayers. And certainly you're welcome to share more, but it can be as simple as, Lord, thank you for your love, or in reverse, the Lord, we need your grace this morning, or we need your wisdom today. And so just ask that as we just open up just what the Lord has put on your heart this morning, that you would just express that and lean into him. Father, this morning we just thank you for your strength that you give so graciously. Yes, your timing and your miracles. Lord, we thank you for fellowship.
Lord, thank you that you bestow upon us wisdom in times of need.
Thank you for your wisdom, Lord.
Well, thank you so much for the leadership of this church and how much they give to you. Lord, thank you for your work in this church and thank you for each and every one of us.
Yes, Lord, we do thank you for the leadership you've given this church. Yes, Lord, we thank you for our kids and their music. Yes, Lord, we thank you.
Thank you for your spirit that guides us and protects us every day, Lord. Thank you.
Oh, yes, we thank you for your spirit.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the gift of family.
Yes, Lord, we thank you for family.
Thank you that you came down from heaven to be Emmanuel. You walk in our world, walk in our shoes, to
Yes, Lord, we thank you that you are Emmanuel. Yes, Lord, teach us to hear and obey and to trust. Yes, Lord, we thank you for your protection.
Thank you that you are the light of the world.
Yes, Lord, thank you that you are the light of the world.
Thank
And Father, we thank you for your provision and your might and your glory. We thank you for your word, that as we open it today, Lord, we know that you desire to speak to us. Lord, you invite us into following the example of your servant Joseph. Lord, as we continue on in the story that Matthew has to share with us, we just ask that our hearts would be open to receive all that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son. And he named him Jesus. Today we're going to look at Jesus, the son of Joseph. Jesus, we read, going back to the beginning of Matthew, we read that he was the son of Abraham, the fulfillment of both the blessing and the mission to be a blessing that was first given to Abraham and then passed down through his line. Jesus is also listed as the son of David, the fulfillment of the promise of a forever king. This time, though, one who, because of his full trust and rest in the promises of God, will not fail in his faithfulness as those who went before him did. Last week, we saw that Jesus was the son of exile, proof of God's promise-keeping power, even in disruption and brokenness. We went, 14 names at high speed, blasting through all of biblical and interbiblical history, and now Matthew slows way down to one focused story on a much quieter figure, a man named Joseph. But I want to just ask for a moment is, why does Matthew choose to spend so much time on Joseph? A man who barely speaks and never really returns to the story after this, not even actually Jesus' biological father, just he was just the guy who married his mom from all appearances. Why not do like Luke did and highlight Mary? Luke put so much emphasis on Mary's story, but Matthew, almost nothing to Mary's story, almost completely focuses on Joseph instead. And I promise we'll come to Mary's story when we come together on Wednesday for Christmas Eve, but because it's not in Matthew, and that's the context of our story, we're not going to dive there. Instead, we're going to look and do what we've talked about. When we see something that gives us a reason to ask a question, we should look into that. Why? Why does Matthew invest so much time? What is he trying to communicate to us about Jesus by emphasizing the story of Joseph? In their Advent reading this morning, we heard a lot about peace. In the songs that we sing this time of year, in the stories we tell about Christmas, the word peace comes up, and I think we often imagine, we talk about Silent Night, Holy Night, that there was this calm, peaceful time that came after the birth of Jesus. But Matthew gives us a picture of peace being learned, not outside of uncertainty, but in the middle of it. In the middle of uncertainty, not after it's been resolved, but during the midst of it. And, Joseph may not be the biological father of Jesus, but there are some pretty strong family resemblances. In this way, I think above all. But before we talk more about peace, Matthew shows us something key on the pathway towards peace. That thing is obedience. Because peace doesn't start with the calm, it starts with the trust. Peace begins where our need for control ends. Matthew 1, 18 and 19. Let me read this again. Didn't I already put those? Okay. I put the whole thing in there again somehow. The birth of Jesus came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her discreetly. Go back to that. All right. Let me make a few observations here. Number one, Joseph is called righteous before God explains anything to him. Joseph is called righteous. But now he faces a collision, an internal, ethical collision that he's got here. Does he act in faithfulness to the law? Deuteronomy 22 gives instructions that an unfaithful, engaged man or woman is to be killed or at the very least shamed into exile. They're not to be a part of the community any longer. Or does he act in a way that is kind and faithful to Mary? Micah 6 calls on God's people to imitate God not only in his justice, but also in his mercy. Now, there's an argument that was going on around this time that we'll get into farther along down the story. You may remember that some Pharisees came to Jesus and asked him, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus answers, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That wasn't coming out of a vacuum. There were actually two argumentative, we've talked about this a little bit before in the past, but there were two different schools of thought that argued, they both agreed with the first commandment, but they disagreed on the second one. And one camp had the viewpoint that the second commandment, the second most important commandment, was to keep the Sabbath. Because that, in essence, love the Lord your God and keep the law was the kind of the heartbeat of that. And the other one was love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And those were two different conflicting ideas. And Jesus, in essence, was taking a side there. But that's the kind of conflict that Joseph would have been dealing with internally. Do I follow the law to the letter, or do I love my neighbor as myself here? How do I? Which one carries the weight? Which command wins in this situation? Have you ever faced a choice like this one, where both answers hurt, but both answers might be right? You could make an argument either direction, and it's trying to figure out which one is the right way to go when both seem like they might end up with some hurt involved. In the calling he will be given, Joseph wasn't facing a choice really between right and wrong, but in between obedience that comes at a price and self-protection. Joseph was a righteous man, but biblical righteousness isn't about rule following that has safe and clear outcomes. It's not about if you do this, then this is going to be what the result is. The book of Proverbs is filled with great moments like that, but I love the fact that Proverbs is followed by Ecclesiastes that says, yeah, maybe, but also maybe not. Sometimes you can be wise and things still don't go the right direction. Sometimes you can be the swiftest and still not win the race. What was the price that Joseph might pay if he chooses obedience to this calling that God is going to give him to go ahead and marry Mary? One, his reputation will be shot. There will be assumptions made and attitudes formed. We are in a small town, in a small church, in a small town with a small school district and connected people. We know how quickly rumors spread, and we know that it's a lot easier to believe the bad side of a rumor than the good side. His future would be uncertain. What will it mean for him to be married to the mother of this child? Will he have his own children? Will he have his own sons that carry on his legacy? Or is he just supposed to raise this son that has some loftier purpose that he can't quite wrap his head around? And ultimately, all control is lost. This story is no longer his to decide which way it goes. If he lets go of the reins and chooses obedience. And you've probably had stories like this along the way. Maybe ones where you did the right thing, but it made you look foolish. Or you told the truth knowing that it would be disbelieved, or that it would come at a cost along the way. You chose forgiveness even when there was no deserving on the other side. You chose someone else's dignity even at the cost of your own credibility. If you have a story like that, I want to say congratulations. You're in very good company. Like Joseph, like Abraham, who in Genesis 12 left behind his inheritance to follow God to an unknown land based on a promise. Would have seemed foolish at the time. This moment is not a peaceful moment for Joseph. There may have been a silent night later, but I would put my money on a sleepless night both before and after the angels come to visit him. We're going to see that Joseph will choose obedience without any reassurance. And Matthew wants us to feel that tension. He wants us to sit in this with Joseph. Peace does not begin with answers. I think sometimes that's the way we feel, is that if I just had all the answers, if I knew what was coming, if I knew how this was going to turn out, then I could have peace. Peace begins when we let go of control, or at least the illusion that we ever had control. Because when we reach the end of our control, that's often when God speaks and where his work begins. God speaks to our place of fear. And that's where I wanted to read that passage. There we go. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken, but that is not right either. What just happened? There we go. But after he considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, while this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, see, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. What a moment this must have been. This is the stuff good stories are made out of. But I want to notice the details here. First, the angel shows up after he had considered all these things. It says, after he had considered all these things, that's when the angel shows up. God didn't interrupt Joseph's wrestling with the moment. I think sometimes we like to think Joseph starts wrestling with it, and while he's trying to figure it out, that's when the angel just jumps in. It says, Joseph went through his pros and cons list. It's almost the way I can picture it, writing, drawing the line down the center of the tablet, pros, cons, trying to figure out what is the right thing to do. How do I wrestle with this? He lets him go through it. He allows Joseph to consider the consequences of his actions either direction before saying anything. Because though disobedience would have had a cost to Joseph, so did obedience. Both sides came at a cost. Second, the opening remark of the angel tells us a lot about what was happening inside of Joseph. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Not here, understand, here's the clear path to ease or comfort. Not here is where and how everything is going to work out, but instead, without erasing the cost, God just reframes the story. Carol and I were talking about reframing stories just this morning a little bit. Changing the way that he saw the story. He offers his presence instead of proof. He calls Joseph not only by name, but he says, Joseph, son of David. He invites David back into that story of his lineage. This is who you are. You are one of these that is on this line, and I'm inviting you to be a part of that story. And he gives him a clear invitation, but not clarity with how it will all come together. And I noticed this as I was going through this message again this morning. You know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say, Joseph, go take Mary as your wife. Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. It's not a command, it's an assurance. He tells him not to fear. That says something about, we don't know. It says that Joseph was planning on divorcing her quietly, but clearly there was some part of Joseph that really was ready to do this, but fear was the thing that was standing in the way of him saying, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and take Mary as my wife anyway. And God goes, hey, don't be afraid to do this. And he offers the bit, no, what she told you about this being a miracle was true. Don't be afraid to take her. Peace is not the absence of fear. Peace is not the absence of difficulty. It's the assurance that God is near and in the middle of the moment. Though someday, Emmanuel, God with us, will be proclaimed publicly, written into songs, written up on blackboards, on church walls. You know, you see Emmanuel everywhere, prayers prayed, written down. Right here and right now in this moment, Joseph experienced Emmanuel. He experienced God with him. Before anyone would sing about peace on earth during Advent or do Advent readings on the subject, Joseph gets to live that moment. And I don't want to glide past this. You know, you remember our rule from every other study we've done that anytime we come across something that refers back to the Old Testament, we want to unpack that. We want to look deeper and see what that connection is trying to do here. And what we just read again in 22 and 23, that all this took place to fulfill what the Lord said, is inviting us back to Isaiah chapter 7 to take a look here. See, around 700 years before Joseph meets an angel, during the reign of Ahaz in Judah, the nations of Aram and the northern kingdom of Israel formed an alliance to attack Jerusalem. Verse 2 of Isaiah 7 reads like this. It says, when it became known to the house of David, there's David coming back into the story again, that Aram had occupied Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the hearts of his people trembled like trees of a forest shaking in the wind. They were afraid. They were afraid. So God sends the prophet Isaiah to speak to the king. He tells him, be calm, be quiet. He says, don't be afraid or cowardly here. That these two mighty nations that seemed like a destroying fire, he says, they're nothing but smoldering sticks. He says, they're not nearly as strong as you think they are. And God invites the king to ask for a sign as proof. He says, ask me for a sign so I can prove to you that I'm going to do what I told you I'm going to do. And the king, I don't know if he's trying to act macho or just trying to rely on his own strength or act impressive, but he says, I won't test the Lord. And Isaiah responds, he goes, is it not enough for you to try the patience of men? Will you also try the patience of my God? And so this is where we get Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, if you won't ask for a sign, you know, Matthew doesn't give us what the therefore is there for, but Isaiah does. It comes after the king refuses to ask for a sign in that moment of self-dependence. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. The therefore in Matthew, again, not attached to a cause, but here we see it. The king is afraid, but when given the invitation to have assurance from God, he would rather not have it. He'd rather go, no, I'm okay without that. I don't need a sign. He'd rather trust on his own strength, his own wisdom, than trust in a promise from God. But God is faithful anyway. God is faithful anyway. Joseph is afraid. He is given time to consider. And then we read that the calling itself is fulfillment. The calling itself of Joseph is now the fulfillment of what was first fulfilled all those centuries before, that this Jesus is the child. There was a child born by the normal means back in Isaiah's time that came and was a reminder to the king. There was a sign in that moment. But here we have a full fulfillment, a new fulfillment of that moment here in this space. That into hopelessness, a child would be born, would be a sign ultimately that God was with his people. Only this time, the child would not just be a sign that God was with his people, the child would be God with his people. I've known plenty of people with full bank accounts, reasonably well-adjusted families, and plenty of job security who still feel no peace in life. I've been those people, or at least one of those people. The reminder throughout Scripture is that those things will never be enough to give us the peace that we so desperately long for. On the other hand, I've known so many who have given all, chosen sacrifice without a promise of repayment, who've chosen danger with no promise of safety, who live with fear all around them and yet have a peace that passes all understanding because they, like Joseph, accepted an invitation to trust and obey even when it costs something. In fact, as followers of the now risen Emmanuel, as members of the body of Christ, Paul says we share this same calling. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule in your hearts, and be thankful." Peace isn't about the situation. It's about listening for and obeying the voice of God in the midst of our fear. This is not a passive peace. This is not apathy. This is a ruling peace. It settles the competing fears. It claims the throne. But as Paul indicates in this language, we have the responsibility to let the peace of Christ rule our hearts. He says, let that peace rule. And I know that I can be quite a fighter for this throne. I can fight for this throne pretty hard in my own heart. But funny enough, if I really pay attention when I think I'm fighting to be on that throne, it's not me on the throne anyway. If it's not the peace of Christ on the throne, it's those fears. It's the doubt and the angst over which path to choose, what consequences might follow, and where to turn next. I feel like I'm in control, but in the truth, I never have been. Peace comes when I admit it. Peace comes when I admit it and when I trust the one who is in control. When I take the fear and my need for control off of the throne and simply worship at the feet who loves me and who even in my pain has good purpose. See, peace is the assurance that God is near when we're inside the middle of the fear. Peace isn't found when life settles down. Peace is found when we realize we're not alone. God with us. Emmanuel. And when we trust God's presence, obedience won't feel like abandonment. We won't be surprised when things don't go perfectly because we weren't ever looking for it to go perfectly in the first place. Let me read Matthew 1, 24 through 25 again. When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. The peace follows the trust. Joseph obeys immediately. That's the story we get here. When he woke up, no recorded speech, no explanation to her. He didn't go to his mom and dad and go, "So listen, this is what I think I'm going to do." He didn't go talk to his friends and get advice. He got up and he was obedient to what the Lord had called him to do. He takes Mary as his wife and he gives Jesus his name. And not just the name given to him by the angels. This is Jesus Bar Joseph. That's the way he would have been known growing up. He would have not just been known as, nobody knew him as Jesus Christ back then. He didn't get that last name until a lot later. Just kidding, that's not a last name, just in case there's any confusion. Christ is a title. He would have been known as Jesus, son of Joseph. Jesus Bar Joseph. He didn't just receive the name that Joseph gave him, he received Joseph's name as a son. He bears a name given by God and a name given by a man who is obedient. These verses go by way too fast for me here. When Joseph woke up, he did. He did as the Lord's angel commanded him. He married her. He gave Jesus his name. He bore the cost so Jesus could bear his name. You know, next week, Dave is going to share about some of what that cost looked like. All of chapter 2 is Joseph paying a cost. We won't hear much about Joseph after we get past chapter 2. By the time Jesus is an adult, as far as we know, Joseph had passed away. It's actually one of the moments, if you've watched through The Chosen, and I know there's a lot of stuff that's fiction in there, but taking the time to maybe to wonder and even just and fictionalize, what would it have been like for Jesus to go back to Joseph's tomb to have memories of time with his dad here on earth? I think It's good food for thought. But I wonder for Joseph if it was ever easy. Was it ever calm and bright? Did he ever feel like a guy with a halo over his head like we see in stained glass? Or did he worry about the safety of his family? Did he struggle with the challenge of raising the Son of God? And husbands, I know you know how hard it is to grasp your wife's heart and mind and try to love her well in the midst of these circumstances. Imagine if your wife had given birth to the Son of God. And you're trying to understand and process and help her walk through this in a good way like a good husband ought to. Like, talk about inadequate feelings. Talk about imposter syndrome that Joseph could have been struggling with. You know, how do you be a good husband and a father in such a weird, one-of-a-kind situation? You know, but I'm confident from experience and the testimony of so many others that though Joseph may not have had it easy, he had peace. The peace of knowing that no matter the cost, God was at work. The peace of knowing God's goodness and that even the struggle is worth the price that is paid for it. The peace of knowing that if God's hand is in it, something good will be formed through it. You know, it sounds counterintuitive and the opposite of all the advice we get given in the world around us, but the road of Joseph is the road to peace. Not comfort, but confidence. See, Joseph lived a path of obedience, being misunderstood, suffering because of it, choosing surrender and finding peace. And this story, and I think the reason that Matthew lingers on Joseph is because this is also the story of the cross. When I said Jesus bore a family resemblance, this is the road Jesus himself will take. Jesus, in obedience to the Father, will do all of the right things. He will be nothing but love, joy, peace, patience. He is the fruit of the Spirit. He will live it out perfectly. He will heal the sick. He will restore sight to the blind. He will love the down. And they will call him demon-possessed. They will kick him out of towns. Ultimately, they will conspire against him and get the Romans to crucify him. Obedience, misunderstood, suffering, and yet choosing surrender and finding peace. The peace that passes understanding is right there in the Garden of Gethsemane on Good Friday, and it's right here with Joseph in the Nativity. What was said of Jesus in Hebrews 12 could be said of Joseph as well. It says, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy before him, he took Mary as his wife, named her son Jesus, despised the shame, and because he bore the cost, received the joy. In Prince Caspian, one of my favorite of C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, I saw a little fist pump over there. There's a moment, one of my favorite moments is when Aslan, the great lion of Narnia, appears and only Lucy can see him. And he asks her to follow. And none of the others can see him, and they don't believe her, or they don't want to believe her, because the road that she tells them they need to follow is the harder one. She ends up not taking the path of Joseph in this moment, but disobeys and just follows her siblings along down the easy path. But she has no peace while going on this journey. She's upset, she's angry, she's self-righteous in the middle of this. I can't believe how awful my siblings are. Can't believe this. But Aslan appears to her again, this time with stronger urging, even that she come alone if they will not come with her. And this isn't easy either. And no one's happy, but she goes and ultimately they all follow. And eventually they see him too. It leads to struggle and fear. It's a more difficult road. Ultimately, it's going to lead to the primary conflict of the story, where there will be sorrow and sadness and difficulty and pain, but it also leads to the victory, to the growth, to salvation and restoration in this story. And I love that story in all of C.S. Lewis's stories because it mirrors other great stories of obedience at a cost in the real world. I think about Dietrich Bonhoeffer standing against the Nazis. It makes me think about Martin Luther standing against a corrupt church. I think about Martin Luther King Jr., against who was oppressed on one side, and on the other side, where he stood between the oppressors and those who wanted retaliation and retribution on the other side, and instead said, no, this is the way of the cross, right here in the middle. I want to read that passage from Hebrews one more time, this time with the preceding verse, because I think it echoes what I just said here. It says, therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses, I almost said loud, they're probably loud too, large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The witness of history, the witness of Joseph, the witness of Jesus, and the great stories of Scripture all affirm this truth, that trust, obedience, and surrender to love is the pathway to peace. Fear, doubt, hesitation have been, are, and will be a part of our story. Let me say that one again. Fear, doubt, and hesitation have been, are, and will be a part of our story. We don't try to gloss over that or pretend it isn't true. And they will fight to have the throne of our hearts. They will fight to be the controlling voice in your life in the disguise of giving you control. But these stories of faith remind us that the greatest power, the greatest story, the greatest peace come when we let the peace of Christ rule. When in trust we obey, even and especially when there's a price to pay. So I'd encourage you to ask yourself today where God might be asking you to obey without clarity. Wonder at what kind of peace might be waiting on the other side of that trust. Because as Joseph would say, the peace comes after, not before, the obedience. Let me have you just consider those questions for a moment as the worship team returns to the stage this morning. Jesus, son of Abraham, son of David, son of the exile, and the son of Joseph, a promise and a calling of a blessing that gives itself away, a kingship that never fails, the assurances of promises kept, even in the wilderness, all leading to Joseph, who brings it together in a moment of obedience. Joseph shows us that peace isn't found in control. Peace isn't found in clarity. Peace is found when we trust in the presence and promise of God. The Advent peace is not passive watching. It is active trust in a God who is with us. Emmanuel. You know, Wednesday night we'll remember the night of Jesus' birth in song and story and candlelight. But to get to the night in Bethlehem, there had to be this night in Nazareth. To get to the night in Bethlehem, there had to be this night in Nazareth. Today, before you leave here, I urge you to consider Joseph's trust. If you've never trusted God as he did, today you can know peace in the midst of price, in the midst of fear and uncertainty and failure. For today, we can know as he did, the one who was named Jesus and called Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the gift of your Son that we celebrate this time of year, the remembrance of the birth of Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us, the miracle of the incarnation, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes would not perish but have eternal life. Or that we can step into a story of trust like this. For me, I'm so tempted to lean on my own understanding. So eager to not look to what you are doing, but instead to what I want to do. But God, we see in Joseph a picture of trusting and obedience, even at a price. And Lord, I can't wait till that day, someday, when I can sit down with Joseph and ask him to tell the rest of his story. I want to know what that was like. But God, you share this with us that we might know what it means to trust you and to obey. Lord, even in the midst of our uncertainty, Lord, we thank you that your love is true, your love is pure, your love is trustworthy, it is faithful. And so, God, we want to lean into that love in this season, in our lives, as we look forward to this next year. God, we want to continue to pursue you wholeheartedly in all things. And so, God, this morning we come and surrender and trust, counting on you to be our provider, our redeemer, and our restoration. In Jesus' name, amen.